I want to open with a story this morning. It's the story of a few large families that have lived together as a single village for a few hundred years now. These families all traveled together, crossing an ocean, traversing brutal terrain, all to find the home they live in now. And after finally finding a place by the river, they settled down, built homes, cultivated the land, and they have made a life for themselves. Little could they know that this location would become so highly contested over many years. See, they hadn't been there very long when officials from the Spanish Empire passed through, announcing that their little village was now officially a colony of Spain. They were told what this would mean for them, the taxes that they would now be paying and the laws that they would be required to follow as citizens of Spain. But other than a few minor inconveniences, life pretty much continued as usual for them. Until some years later, when a completely new set of officials rode through town to announce that their little village was now no longer part of the Spanish Empire, which didn't exist anymore, but now they were part of a brand new nation called Mexico. Without moving an inch, without a U-Haul, without traveling anywhere, they now had a new address. They were informed what Mexican citizenship would require of them, and again, they were then left to live their lives as citizens of a new nation. Until they received word, yet again, and in similar fashion, that they were no longer part of this new nation called Mexico, but now they were citizens of a republic called Texas. They hadn't gone anywhere, still. Hadn't crossed the border. The borders just kept changing around them. And they now find themselves Texans, with all the laws and taxes of Texan citizenship. And if you know American history, right, you like know that Texas doesn't stay an independent state for very long. Shortly, Texas becomes one of the United States of America. And once again, a few families in a small village find themselves the citizens of another nation, regardless of their ethnicity. This unmoved village moved through nationalities like, I don't know, Leonardo DiCaprio moves through girlfriends, or like there's got to be something else and a good comparison. But I mean, like, you can you imagine this experience? Like, who are you as a people if you're Spanish colonists one moment, Mexican citizens the next, Texans for a hot second, and then citizens of the United States of America? Like, what is your identity? Like, what are your roots? Like, what do you pass on to your kids? What do you tell your kids about who you are? Maybe you can imagine, like, these people going through a bit of an identity crisis, not once, but four times. You didn't choose any of these national identities. They were simply imposed on you. But they all demanded something of you as well, as some sort of responsibility of citizenship. But at what point, after just being told you belong to a certain nation, do you actually consider yourself Spanish or Mexican or Texan or American? Like, does it get harder to switch your citizenship with each transition, or does it get easier? I've tried to think about it, like, for my own family in terms of when did I start calling myself a Californian, right? Like, we moved here in third grade from the Midwest. My family were Midwesterners. But, like, when did this place, this culture become part of my identity, part of who I am? I tell this story because, I tell it this way. I've left out
the most important part of the story, because these few families have actually been following Jesus for hundreds of years, generations of Jesus followers. They were Christians before they ever made their way to this land they're at now and built a home for themselves where they're at. And I ask this question, right? What difference do you think that made for them? As the world changed, as nations literally rose and fell around them, certainly they were required to adapt. There was work each time this happened. Their taxes were sent to a new address with a new currency. Multiple times they suddenly found themselves not speaking the primary language of the nation that claimed them as citizens. But none of that mattered to them because they have always found their identity in an altogether different place and people. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a letter to some of the earliest Jesus followers who were scattered around the world. And notice what he calls them. James 1:1, the 12 tribes of the dispersion. James sees Christians all over the world, no matter where they live, as part of a single unified people with a single national identity. They might live amongst different nations, but their identity is found somewhere else entirely than where they live. Peter, one of Jesus's closest disciples, names this same reality in one of his letters to Jesus followers. He opens his letter by calling Christians the elect exiles of the dispersion. But then he goes on to make this all much more clear, and we heard it read earlier by Jane. Peter declares that no matter where you live, whether it's Pontus or Galatia or Cappadocia or Asia or Bithynia or the San Francisco Bay Area, followers of Jesus are one people scattered and dispersed throughout the world. Our connection to each other is our first and our primary connection. None of us gets our identity from where we live. Our identity as followers of Jesus comes from somewhere else. First Peter tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. Can you imagine a people being told time and again that you belong to a totally new country? Right? Can you imagine a people completely unfazed by it? By that sort of regular announcement, a people who are somehow completely at peace because they know that their allegiance has always like somewhere else. They've been through this before. Their national identity is not of this world. A new nation, powerful and mighty, might be trying to claim you, but you've already been chosen by the Most High God. People who already know who they are, who already know whose they are, aren't shaken when someone else comes along and tries to lay claim to you, tries to give you an alternative identity. Just for a moment, right? Compare and contrast this little village to our own culture. And just consider the anxiety of our neighbors, and even some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who put so much stock in each and every election. Like, we're not even talking about the rise and fall of nations, which come with like serious violence most of the time. We're just talking the regular ebb and flow of political parties coming into and out of power. And you would think that everything was on fire, that somehow our very souls were in danger because of who's in power at any given moment. But Peter says, no, that's nonsense. What he says is, loved ones, I urge you. He says, I urge you, you who are foreigners, you who are exiles. That's all Christians are described in that way. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. He is pleading with us. He is pleading with followers of Jesus everywhere to resist the emotional appeals of the people and the parties and the powers who try to claim us as their own and who try to use us for their own purposes. Whether it's Fox News or MSNBC and their political parties and their politicians, they are always going to try to stir up the passions of the flesh. They are going to try to make us afraid and make us angry, and they are going to try to inspire us to fight their fight, to take up their causes. And before we know it, our daily lives are being caught up into the patterns of the world, are being ordered by the agendas and priorities of our culture. Our souls are in danger not because of whoever is in power. Our souls are in danger when we let our passions be provoked by whoever is in power. I'll just say one more time, right? Our souls are in danger not because of who is in power. Because remember who's always more powerful. Our souls are in danger when we let our passions be provoked by whoever is in power. This is why Peter reminds followers of Jesus that we are and we have always been foreigners here. It doesn't matter what your birth certificate says. It doesn't matter what your passport says. If you have been claimed by God, your citizenship has already been established. Like, you might live here, but this nation is not your homeland. This culture is not our home. Why does all of this matter? What does any of this have to do with community? Because we've started a four-week series focused on community, one of our church's core values. Since I've been here 10 years ago, we have talked about community as core to what it means for us to be church and practice church together. And in a few weeks, our small groups are going to explore together community as an actual spiritual practice. Community not as something you like experience. Community is something we do in a profoundly formative way. But here is the heart of community. This is from the Apostle Paul. At one time, all of us, Paul's very emphatic, you all, you were not a people of any sort. But now you are God's people. You were once separated from Christ because of your sin. You were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were once strangers to the covenants of promise. But now, that's the way it comes across in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But now, you all who were far away have been brought near by Jesus, not only to God, but you have been welcomed among God's people through Jesus. You are no longer strangers. You are no longer foreigners in God's kingdom. You now have a home in God's kingdom. You are fellow citizens. You are members of God's family. This is the Apostle Paul's obsession in the letter he wrote to the Ephesians. It's one of the most beautiful and powerful, and the letter is so good. We often invite people into a relationship with Jesus, but there is no relationship with Jesus apart from a relationship with Jesus' people. Jesus and his people are a package deal. We get both a king and his commonwealth. And just as we have to learn how to follow the king, we also have to learn how to live in this community that's made up of all kinds of different people. Often, people we wouldn't choose on our own. You may already know this, right? But we don't just like wake up one day and feel a strong connection to God's people. It rarely happens like that. In fact, it didn't come automatically for the first followers of Jesus either. People like Peter have to have epic dreams where God reveals to him that this whole group of people that he thought were on the outside were actually being welcomed in by Jesus. When you read the story of the early church in Acts, we discover that this work of receiving the community, it's a daily work. They eat together daily. They pray together daily. They share their resources with each other daily. They remember and they discuss Jesus' teaching daily. Right? If you read the newsletter this week, I made a really big point from the very beginning. Jesus, followers of Jesus were called to a daily sort of lifestyle, a way of life that is essentially three things. It's daily, it's together, and it's in the name of Jesus. Right? The way of Jesus can only be learned and lived daily, together, and in obedience to Jesus. This is why and how a small, powerless village can withstand constant political turmoil and upheaval all around it. For hundreds of years, this village, these people have been committed to one thing, obeying Jesus daily, together. It has never mattered to them if they were Spanish or Mexican or Texan or American, because followers of Jesus have quietly obeyed their king day in and day out together wherever they have been found, in every nation, speaking every language. This is what the earliest followers of Jesus understood and practiced with intense devotion. This is what I believe we are called to understand and to practice with devotion. Which means that we have to start to notice, like, what is it right now that we are doing daily? What is it that fills our daily lives? Who is it that fills our daily lives? Who are we with daily? And then notice whose words, whose instructions, whose commands, whose directions are shaping your daily life, your priorities, your calendar, your agendas. It's no secret, and it's showing up in surveys everywhere, that there is a growing number of people who identify as evangelical Christians, the tradition that we have been in for some time, who don't believe just some of the most basic orthodox beliefs that Christians have always held to as central. The average evangelical Christian is still being formed daily, but that formation is being driven by the passions of our culture, the angers of our culture, the fears of our culture, and not the words of Jesus, not the daily presence of God's people in our lives. A small village claimed as a Spanish, Mexican, Texan, or American possession could have dedicated their daily lives to figuring out how to be a good citizen of Spain, Mexico, Texas or America. They could have given themselves over to a daily sort of citizenship integration process, an assimilation process. Or the village claimed by Christ could keep on living as good citizens of the kingdom of God. Daily, together, no matter what was happening around them. These are our marching orders. This is what we've been called to. To finish this morning, I want to do something that is probably gonna feel tedious, maybe even a little annoying. There's a word in the New Testament that captures the heartbeat of Christian community. This word shows up in our translations as one another, and it's everywhere. But we often miss it. We just read right past it because it's such a common phrase. One another, daily, together, and in obedience to Jesus, we are to live with and for one another. Here are the ways Paul, the author of Hebrews, James, Peter, and John all describe this one another life. Let the sheer enormity of all of these passages just impact you, and maybe notice which ones resonate with you, stick with you, but encourage one another. We are members of one another. Love one another with sibling affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Harmony's excited because she heard her name. It's a good name. Love one another. Build one another up. Live in harmony with one another. Your name's in there so many times. Welcome one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It's a bunch of times. Rather than read them all, I just threw all the verses there once. Wait for one another. Have the same care for one another. Be servants of one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with one another lovingly. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. Be subject to one another. Humbly count one another more significant than yourself. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. You may be noticing that we're only in Colossians. We haven't even got out of Paul yet. Abound in love for one another. You have been taught to love one another. Encourage one another with these words. Comfort one another. Build one another up. Be at peace with one another. Do good to one another. The love of everyone, of every one of you for one another is increasing. I got stuck on that one. It's increasing. Stir up. Oh, we're out of Paul. Unless Paul wrote Hebrews, we don't know. Stir up one another to love good works, not neglecting meeting together, but encouraging one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Love one another from the heart. Be hospitable to one another. We meet one another with humility. We have fellowship with one another. We should love one another. Love one another just as he commanded us. Let us love one another. We ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. The new commandment from the beginning that we love one another. I hope you don't murder me if I say one another again. Do you feel it? I mean, think of all of the things that we easily make major things, and how easy it is to neglect something that clearly the first followers of Jesus, the first leaders of the church, were obsessed with, that there is a one another-ness to our lives. Before we leave this morning, I'm actually going to offer you, I'm going to offer us, our congregation, a challenge. It is to make 7 one another connections in the next 7 days. 7 are like good biblical numbers, so, you know. And we'll be back next week, so we can check in with each other. But before we get there, and before I say a little bit more about it, I'll come back to that after communion. It's actually really important that we never forget that all of the things that we just heard, every one another, was first done for us. Jesus bore our sin and he bears our burdens. Jesus prayed for and continues to pray for us. Jesus offers us the Father's hospitality as he welcomes us at his table and into his life and family. Jesus shares his resources with us. Jesus encourages us and he admonishes us. Jesus builds us up. Jesus greets us with holy love. Jesus serves us. Jesus loves us and gave his life for us. And we remember this together as we come to the table today. And so our team's going to come, and I just encourage you to consider what it is that God has done for us, that then he is inviting us to do for and with each other. Amen. So let me describe for us what we're going to do for the next 7 days. And you have a special bonus task, because we have lots of brothers and sisters who aren't here with us this morning, and they need to know about the goodness that you're being invited into. So here's what this is, and we've done something like this before. I've got a card that you're going to get, and it says practice these things each day for 7 days. And on this card is just a list of possible ways you could one another. We're going to start using one another as a verb, that you could one another each other. And it says encourage a believer with scripture, serve a brother or sister, welcome a believer into your home, listen to and pray for a struggling believer, meet together daily, inspire a believer to live out their faith. And then there's a prayer that you might just pray for yourself, your household each day. And then on the back side, it says, plan these things, a daily one another connection. And it's got Sunday through Monday, starting tomorrow through next Sunday. And the idea is that as you get this, I'll just give you a second, but look at your week and notice, like, when do you already have connections with people? Maybe you already have a weekly walk with somebody, and that would be a time when you're already one anothering. Maybe you have your small group. Maybe you're here for breakfast on Sunday morning. Fill those in, and then just notice, okay, where are there gaps? And then starting today, before you get into your week, just fill in the other ones. Connect with somebody before you leave. Use one of the slots to connect with somebody who's not here this morning and help get them up to speed. You will be one anothering them by spurring them on to love and good deeds and helping them participate. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to get started in this way. I'm going to give the stacks to each of the 4 sections. And then as you pass it to somebody, say, you're going to one another them. You're going to encourage them. You're going to say, practice these things. And then take one and pass it on. So practice these things. You'll practice these things, and then pass it on and say, practice these things to the next person. Okay, and I got more over here. Sean, practice these things. David, practice these things. And if you want to take an extra one to make sure that somebody who's not here gets one, that would be awesome. We've got plenty of them. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. Take these, If you don't do the thing that you plan to, but you do something else, just honestly keep track of your one another's this week. Just notice where you are with other believers. And then come back Sunday with this card, and we will do something with them. Won't put you on the spot or anything like that, but just bring them back next week.
I will. I'll put you on the spot.
Oh, okay. Sorry, Jane's going to call you out. Wait, you're going to put them on the spot or me on the spot? Okay, good. The other thing is, in a few weeks, we're going to start reading through the New Testament again. If you want to read with us with the same volume, same translation, happy to get you one. Just let me know if you need one or want one.